Aren't we glad that our God is good and better than technology? Where technology has failed, we can be rest assured that God will not. And that is the God that we have come to worship this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do just again come to you thanking you for just another opportunity to come together as a local body to worship you, another opportunity to hear from your word. And Lord, we pray now that as we look into your words, our hearts and minds would be attentive to what you have for us this morning. And Lord, we pray that your spirit would use these words to change our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure most of you are aware that this coming Thursday is Thanksgiving. If you've been to the grocery store this past weekend, you've entered into the crazy world that will not end until after the first of the year. But as I was thinking about what it means to be thankful, there's a word that came to mind, and you might be surprised when I share this word with you, because I think it's actually something that each of us have in our lives that keeps us from being thankful. And that word is entitlement. Now, often we think of this word in one way. Often we think of it in a negative way. We think about people who don't want to do anything and expect something. People who think they're entitled to have free food. People who think they're entitled to have free college. And people who think they're entitled to have loans paid off. And the list can go on and on of the negative thing about it. But the reality is, I believe we all feel entitled to some degree. Like, I mean, after all, you work hard so you feel entitled to receive a paycheck, correct? Or because you've worked hard, you feel entitled to have a nice home, or you feel entitled to have a nice car, or entitled to be able to go on a vacation. Right? In a lot of ways, this describes the American dream. This is why people are desperate to come to the United States of America. It's one of the few countries where people can come and have success. But if they work hard, they can achieve their dreams. And really, we've been taught this since we were young. If you work hard in school, you get good grades. If you get enough good grades, you may get a scholarship. Again, these ideas of working hard results in something good. And I think one of the greatest ways to tell whether or not we feel entitled is what takes place when we don't get what we think we should. In other words, as a student, when you put in the hard effort, when you go through and you have other people proofread the paper, and you go through all kinds of work, and you get a C when you thought you were to get an A, what happens? You're upset. Or if you put in a bunch of overtime and you get a paycheck and it's not what you thought it was going to be, what happens? You get upset. And even if we're doing something as a volunteer, we almost feel at least there should be someone that says thank you, don't we? Again, entitlement. And where I'm going with this, I think this idea, this really living in America, the American dream, and being able to earn and make money and take care of ourselves, and really build into us this sense of entitlement, I think it affects our relationship with God. It affects our ability to give thanks to Him, because we believe somehow in our own minds that everything we have, we've worked for to get. Right? But what's the reality? What's the truth? Without God, we would have nothing. God is the one who's given us the ability to work. God is the one that has given us a mind to think. God is the one who has given us a place to work. And more importantly, God is the one who would send His only Son to the cross to die for our sin. He is the one who provided the gift of salvation. And for those who accepted that gift, we have received hope. Hope of eternal life. Hope of someday having that glorified body. Someday living in a new earth, as we just studied about this past Wednesday evening from the book of Revelation. And folks, I appreciate that our country has set aside a day to be thankful. Unfortunately, retail's trying to skip over it. Have you noticed that? I mean, I shop at Lowe's a lot because that's where we get any supplies to fix anything here at the church. And at the end of September, it looked like the North Pole in Lowe's. And we hadn't even got to October or Halloween, and it looked like the North Pole in Lowe's. And I understand there's money to be made, but it's like we're so focused on the almighty dollar that we jump over Thanksgiving to get into Christmas. Folks, the reality is we need to focus on expressing our gratitude to God more than just one time a year. Really, it needs to be a way of life. It needs to be something that when we get up in the morning, we think, God, thank you for another day. Thank you for another opportunity to live and bring glory to your name. Thank you for another opportunity to serve you. As I said this morning, I think often the feeling of entitlement or the thinking entitlement brings to our minds causes us to neglect giving God thanks, the thanks that He deserves. So this morning, I'd encourage you to turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll be looking at three verses this morning. As Paul is writing to the church of Thessalonica, I think it's important to understand what's going on in Thessalonica, some of Thessalonica's history, because it's not been easy to be a Christian in the city of Thessalonica. There was a large Jewish community there, and if you remember in the New Testament, the beginnings of the early church, Jews didn't like Christians. They didn't like anyone who would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and how that He was the Son of God. Excuse me, He is the Messiah. Jews didn't like it. I mean, and for this reason, they were trying to capture Paul. They were trying to have Paul put in prison. They were trying to silence him. I'm going to try something here. And we get a glimpse of what the church of Thessalonica was experiencing as we go back to Acts chapter 17 in verses 5 through 9. As we read, "But the Jews were not persuaded," obviously not persuaded by the gospel message, "becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them," Paul and his associates, "they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." So, it was difficult to claim to be a believer of Jesus Christ. It was difficult to share your faith in the city of Thessalonica, and people were persecuted. I mean, this Jason character, he simply just gave Paul a place to sleep. Next thing you know, he's being drug out before the authorities. He's having to pay a fine before he can go back home. And I think this is important because of what Paul writes in this passage. And Paul knew that this church was facing these difficulties. He knew that their decision, that as they chose to follow Jesus Christ, they would suffer. And yet as we look at verse 16, listen to what he says. And we're really going to see three commands, one command in each verse this morning. And the first command that he gives the believers in Thessalonica is in verse 16 as we read, "Rejoice always." Two words, right? Can you all say that with me this morning? Rejoice always. All right, you just, now anyone that says you can't memorize scripture, you can. You just did. Rejoice always. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. What does it mean to rejoice always? What does it mean to rejoice? Really, rejoicing is a byproduct of having joy in your life. If we look up a few definitions in the dictionary concerning joy, we'll find something that goes like this. Great happiness, feeling happiness or pleasure, especially an elevated or spiritual kind. Or something that brings happiness, a pleasurable aspect of something or source of happiness. In the past few months, my wife and I have discovered that the source of some happiness is a grandchild. One of the seminary professors that I had the privilege of sitting under, Dr. Stallard, actually wrote a commentary on the book of 1 Thessalonians. And he gives the following definition for joy. It is to be filled with gladness and cheerfulness as opposed to sadness and melancholy. Melancholy. Easy for me to say. I have to wonder what the church of Thessalonica, what the members of that church were thinking when they heard this letter being read. And Paul says, rejoice always. I wonder if there were a few people who said, Paul has lost his mind. I wonder, maybe it was Jason. He's like, does Paul realize what happened to me after he left? And now he's telling me to rejoice? Does he realize what's going on? Does he realize the trouble he's brought upon us? But how many of you feel that? Maybe some people here this morning, you feel the same way. You're tired. You feel defeated. Wonder if you have the strength to face another day. Guess what, church? This command is just as much for you and I today as it was for the church of Thessalonica. We are to rejoice regardless of our circumstances. I think the good news for all of us is Paul has set an example for us to follow. But Paul was able to rejoice despite his circumstances. Some of you may remember the story. Before Paul made it to Thessalonica, he had been thrown into prison. Guess what happened in Acts chapter 16? We read that Paul and Silas, as they're in prison, as they are chained, what were they doing? They were singing hymns and praise to God. They were rejoicing over being in prison. Now, I can assure you that the prison they were in was not what we think of as prisons today. I'm pretty certain I can say we're not going to get received three hot meals. They were not going to have a television to watch or a weight room or even a courtyard to walk around in. They were chained up inside of a prison. And yet they're able to rejoice, sing praises to God. And I think Paul was able to do this because he got the big picture. He understood, and we see this other places in his writing. He understood that everything here on this earth is temporary, and that's why he could say in 1 Corinthians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And see, folks, I think we need to get that. I think this entitlement mindset, the American dream, has kind of messed us all up as Christians. Because really, the purpose of us being here on this earth, the purpose of us living healthy lives is what? To serve Christ. But for me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. How many people ever really think about to die is gain? See, Paul understood that while he was alive, he was going to preach the gospel. He was going to make disciples. He was going to build up churches. He was going to plant churches. But he also knew that when the good Lord calls him home, that it was a good thing. He would be with his Lord and Savior. He even talks about this in 2 Corinthians 5:8, where he says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Guess what, church? This is the hope that we have today. This is why we can rejoice always. We can rejoice despite our circumstances. If another hurricane were to come and we were all swept away by the storm surge, guess what? If you put your faith in Jesus Christ this morning, you're going to be with Jesus. If you leave here today and you're in a car accident and you lose your life, guess what? And I'm going to put this clause in there because it's true. It's only true for those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. You will be with Jesus. If you go to the doctor tomorrow and you're told you have 6 weeks to live, guess what? If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, in 6 weeks you're going to go see Jesus. That's the hope that we have. And that's why we can rejoice. We can have joy. Our salvation is the source of that joy. And I think it's hard, but to think about seeing Jesus should get us excited. Right? Romans 8, Paul would say, I consider our present suffering not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. That glory will be revealed when we see Jesus. You know, most of us that live down in Florida have a little bit of an idea what it is to be away from family. And I hopefully this kind of helps us think of the longing we should have for Jesus. How many of you get excited when you think about seeing a family member that you love and haven't seen for a while? Right? I mean, the Rowskis just had family come down for a special event last week and from Kentucky, and I'm sure there was some anticipation of getting to see them, getting to hug them. You know, when we went up to meet our grandbaby, there was some anticipation of seeing our son, our daughter-in-law, the new baby, and even making our way over to Indiana and seeing family, some anticipation. And as the day gets closer, we get excited, we get happy about it. This is the same kind of anticipation we should have of being with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's as we focus on these truths, we can find joy, and we'll be able to rejoice always. As we can move on, we see a second command in verse 27. And really, we could continue to memorize Scripture this morning because these verses are all pretty short. Although I'm having to look for it in my Bible. Pray without ceasing, right? So you can repeat that with me, right? Pray without ceasing. So far we have rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Well, we almost got half the New Testament memorized this morning. And this is an interesting thing because Paul's not just asking them to pray. This is not a suggestion, it's a command. And the other thing that's interesting, sometimes I talk about the Greek and I talk about tenses and I try not to confuse you, but the Greek is very interesting in the tenses because this command is written in the present tense, which we think, well, present tense in English is we're all here today, this is the present time. But it actually means in the present tense, a verb is seen as an ongoing process. And so as Paul says pray, as he gives this command, it's in the present tense, he's already saying, your prayer needs to be an ongoing process. In other words, it's not something you check off your list and you're done. But then, that's not enough that he's written it in the present tense. He goes on and says, without ceasing. It's like Paul is putting strong emphasis on this concept of prayer. Well, he does it with rejoice also. Rejoice always. Same present tense, but always. Paul is very emphatic about what he's saying in these commands. But what does it mean to pray without ceasing? Now, one thing I think growing up in the church, sometimes we have a misconception about prayer, right? Anybody grow up in the church like I did? Remember, when you were little and in children's church, what they say? Fold your hands. Bow your heads. And this is the concept we have of prayer. But that doesn't work without ceasing. You know, when you're driving, it's probably not a good time to fold your hands and bow your head. But praying without ceasing is a matter of directing our thoughts towards God. My wife, this past Friday, for about 3 hours, she prayed without ceasing. I don't know how many of you have ever done the Key West Express. There is a nickname for it I will not share this morning. Then I found out after we went on the Key West Express. In 2020, there was a deal. You could get round trip for $99, and it was good for 2 years. The voucher expired December this year. So we're like, let's go for a day trip. It's expensive to spend the night. We'll go for a day trip. Friday morning, we get on. We depart at 8:30. The captain goes on. He says, the seas will be a little rough, 2 to 3 foot swells on the way there, and it'll be a little rougher coming home. I've never been on the sea in 2 to 3 foot swells. We could go on, and once you get out from Marco Islands where it starts to get rough, I was okay. Laura was feeling a little nauseated, but we got there. And in her head, I didn't emphasize it because I heard what the captain said about the trip home, but I wasn't going to talk about it. But she heard it as well. And sure enough, I think the praying without ceasing, I didn't know it, had been going on for all afternoon. But she knew we had to get home. And sure enough, we get on this boat and we hit the rough seas. And I mean, literally a lady passed out under one of the table and they drug her out by her heels and put her in a wheelchair. And people were sick all around us. Now, Laura's just praying without ceasing. Neither one of us got sick. Thank you, Jesus. But you know, why is it takes something like that to get us to pray without ceasing? You know, Jesus, he'd been asleep on a pillow somewhere in that boat. The idea of directing our thoughts towards God. You know, when we're almost in a car accident and it's a close call, we should immediately direct our thoughts toward God. Thank you. Thank you for saving me. When something happens, immediately, when we get bad news, immediately, there should be this constant, as we go through our day, of directing our thoughts towards God. And as a church, we just went through Psalm 139, and I think the psalmist does an excellent job of directing his thoughts towards God. In fact, the whole book of Psalms is an example of men, as they wrote, who had their thoughts directed towards God. And it's not always about good things. Sometimes they're praying, directing their thoughts towards God, and they're praying for vengeance on the enemy. The reality is we can direct our thoughts towards God when we're anxious, when we're angry, when we're happy. The list goes on and on. And what's cool about it is that when we direct our thoughts towards God, the Bible promises something. Right? Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And it's as we pray without ceasing, we can be set free from the worries of life. Do you believe that this morning? As we pray without ceasing, we don't need to worry about the bills. We don't need to worry about the storm damage. We don't need to be anxious about anything. Because we can, the Bible says it, and I believe it to be true because of the Bible says it, we will experience a peace that no one can understand. A peace that will allow us to rejoice always. In verse 18, we get our third command this morning. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. Notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say, once a year, get together and stuff yourselves and be thankful. says, in everything, give thanks. Church, we have so much to be thankful for. We have the freedom to worship here this morning. We have food to eat. We have roofs over our heads. We have transportation available. You made it here this morning. And compared to other countries, we have so much to be thankful for. But back in 2001 or 2001, I spent some time in Ukraine. And you know, we complain because we were without power after the hurricane. They rejoice when they turn on the light switch and something happens. Any day. At least it was that way in 2000, 2001. I mean, the infrastructure there was not reliable. They didn't know whether or not they'd have power from day to day. Spent a few days in the Philippines, and they lived in tin huts. Little metal structures alongside of the road that these people called home. I tell you, they made everything in Lazy Days Mobile Home Park look like a mansion. Even though the carport may be missing. And they would be thrilled to have what we have. We are so blessed that we have so much more to be thankful for. Paul doesn't stop with give thanks for the good in our life. He goes on to say with all circumstances. I think this is where it gets difficult. We live in a world full of violence. In fact, just last night there was another shooting in Colorado somewhere. You know, the football team in Virginia just a while ago, and that's just some of the violence that we see broadcasted. Our country is divided over politics. You know, as Christians, we are told that we are intolerant. And we could go on and on about the wrongs of the world. And I haven't even touched on inflation. But what I can assure you of is nothing has taken place in this world that has taken God by surprise. And so when he moved through his spirit to direct Paul to write, be thankful in all circumstances, he knew it was a possibility that we could be thankful in all circumstances. But it will require us to focus on the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It will require us to believe that what takes place here on earth is temporary. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have a great future. Right? A time when we're promised where there will be no more pain, no more crying, no more suffering, no more cancer, no more aches and pains. A day when sin will no longer be part of our lives. And even we can even focus on the truth of the security of our salvation. I mean, John 10 tells us that we are in our Savior's hand and that no one can pluck us out. Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, Paul would write, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Wow. Nothing can separate us. I mean, we've all sinned. We all deserve to experience the wrath of the Almighty God. But yet, by His grace, He has saved us. And since we focus on these truths, we can be thankful in all things. And some of you may be sitting out here this morning and say, "Yeah, but Pastor, you have no idea what I'm going through right now." And you're right, I don't. But I do know what the Bible says. In order to be thankful in all circumstances, we need to trust in God's will. We need to trust in His sovereignty. Right? The Bible says God works for the good of all those. Or God works all things for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. And even James, some people think James was a little crazy when he wrote his letter, because he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. See, our faith and the strength of our faith is a lot like our physical bodies. I've told many of you know, some of you are new. I didn't go to college until I was in my mid-30s, and we had children and all these kinds of things. And I took a weight training class because I had to take a PE class to get my bachelor's degree. I remember one day very specifically. It was a day where we were going to do three different exercises on the same muscle group. I chose legs, and we lived downstairs. I never realized the pain I was going to experience. I remember looking at those stairs thinking, oh boy. But that pain is required to strengthen your muscles. And the same is true when it comes to our faith. If everything was good, and this is where the health and wealth gospel fails, because if everything is good, and if you live your life right, God will make you rich and keep you healthy. If all that is true, folks, you're going to have a weak faith. Because James makes it clear that the trials of our life produce perseverance. And he goes on to tell us that the patience produces, or he says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. What's cool is God knows exactly what we need. He knows the right place, the right time, And he puts us right there, knowing that as a result of what is going on in our life, that our faith will grow. And I believe that's one of the reasons that even in our difficult times, we can do as James says, count it all joy when you fall into trial. Be thankful when you fall into various trials. Why is this so important to us this morning? The last few months have kind of been ugly around here, haven't they? Started on September 23rd, I believe. All of us were bunkered down in our homes with window shutters up and the wind blew just a little bit. Or without power for multiple days. Some people still don't have internet. You drive down the streets only to see it lined with debris and trees and garbage. Then there's the stoplights. Some of them are missing. Most of them don't work correctly. Traffic's a mess. See, if we focus on those things, there's not going to be any joy. There's not going to be any thankfulness. We're probably not praying, although we should be praying as we sit at those stoplights. But what if we took time to actually follow the commands that were given in this passage? What if we rejoice always? I missed the light. Okay. We can still be happy. We don't have to be down and grumpy about it. Pray without ceasing. And be thankful in all things. And again, I think it takes a heavenly mindset to be successful at this. I believe it takes the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to accept this. And this morning, I've asked Jennifer, and this is so, in fact, I've even been told, I can't believe you chose this song. And so I'm going to tell you how this came about, because this was, I think, Tuesday. I'm preparing for this morning, and And I'm just kind of sitting back thinking, okay, what am I going to say? What do I need to do here? And blah, blah, blah. And this song comes on the radio. I'm listening, and normally there's music in the background, but I don't normally listen closely. And I listened to the words and I thought, wow, that kind of fits in. And then I text Jennifer because if anybody could sing it, it was going to be her, knowing that it's really not in her typical style of singing. But I love the words, and it's a little different than we've even played here in this church. So, but I encourage you, listen to the words, because there's the words in the chorus that say this: on my best day, I'm a child of God. On my worst day, I'm a child of God. Every day is a good day, and you are the reason why. So I encourage you to listen to these words as Jennifer sings.